Well, kia ora koutou, morena. My name is Rod. Good morning, everyone. Well, thanks to Dave and the leadership team, All Our Street Church, for inviting me to share in this little series. It's been my pleasure and privilege to do that. And a lot of this that I have to share is about my own personal journey, my own, thinking and pondering, especially after the last 2 years, but we'll get to that in a minute. This is a bit of a sensitive topic. I'm not talking about spiritual well-being, I'm talking about All Blacks versus France. And it was kind of brought to a head again, the history of these two teams, a few weeks ago when once again we were beaten by France. But you might remember back in 2007 and 2011 World Cups, the 2007 game, semi-final, Wales, refereeing a bit dodgy, that's what we said anyway. New Zealand was ahead at half-time, 13-0, and we were beaten 20-18 by France on that game. And then in 2011, the half-time score, Tony Woodcock scored a try, converted a try, half-time was 5-0. After that half-time score, Lynn and I had to hide behind the couch and just peek out. We were so nervous. The whole country held its breath. It was such a narrow scoreline, and eventually, of course, we had Stephen Donald, who was white-baiting. You remember what happened there? He was the fourth choice, first five, and he kicked that penalty, and we won 8-7. So close. All right, here's a sports trivia question for you. On which one of those games, the 2007 loss to France or the 2011 win against France, did the All Blacks clean their own changing room from top to toe? I'll say it again. On which of the Rugby World Cup games in 2007 and 2011 did the All Blacks clean their own changing rooms from top to toe before they left? Talk to your neighbour and see if they've got the right answer. A sports trivia question. All right. I wonder if you got that right. After the 2007 loss, Richie McCaw and Ted, I think they called him, Graham Henry, had a sort of a get together and nutted out this kind of new team culture and decided that it was more about good men or good people than good rugby players. They decided that if they could have a team of good people, then they would automatically become good rugby players. And they started to develop a sort of a mantra. And there's actually 15. You go online, you can see the 15 kind of guiding principles of the All Black culture. And number one is clean up after yourself. That in those days before the 2011 World Cup, they developed this idea that when they went into the changing sheds and made a mess, that they would leave it cleaner and tidier than when they arrived. And a particular onus was placed upon the senior players. Richie McCaw, Dan Carter and co. checked the sheds at the end. They did their own bit, but then they did a final sweep, a final tidy, and they left the room spick and span. And the idea behind it, and you can kind of guess where this is going, was that the All Black culture had become sort of self-indulgent and a little bit elitist and self-reliant and I guess a sense of entitlement that others would clean up after them. And they wanted to eliminate that. And there's a certain humbleness, isn't there, about cleaning up your own mess and not expecting other people to do it for you. Of course, they would have had those big stadiums, must have cleaning staff, and that's what they do. But they said, if you're in the All Blacks, you clean up after yourself. And that still remains to this day, I'm told. It's called Sweep the Sheds. And, you know, I love this photo. the sheer relief on their face after that 2011 win. And this kind of victory is underpinned by the team culture. And I guess over the last couple of years, as I've moved into semi-retirement and finishing full-time work, I sort of regard myself as a kind of a senior player. And perhaps there's more onus on senior players to carry a bigger burden. We need to clean up the shed, or we need to do more sweeping than others. We've got a bit more time. And so that's one of the thoughts that's gone through my head about the whole notion of serving. Who am I serving? Where am I serving? When am I serving? Just before we do that, a quick recap, because these four sharing times that I've had with you sort of are linked. The first time we talked about how can I experience more of God's presence in my life. Now, this all contributed to the idea of spiritual well-being and how our well-being, and it's an overused word, but, you know, it can be sort of split into types of well-being: our physical well-being, our mental well-being, and certainly our spiritual well-being, and how we're feeling on any given day. They all impact on each other. And so this was sort of the first week to ask this question: how do I experience more of God's presence in my life? And that sort of led on to the second week: how can I experience more of God's peace in my life? Last week we talked about different types of prayer, good reasons to pray without feeling guilty, what are you not praying for, and remembering the answered prayers in our life. So here's today's message in a sentence. I always like to sort of summarize and give you the message in one sort of go. As we move into different stages of our life, we should be open and willing to serving in different places, different ways, and to different people. That's kind of my, I guess, my question for myself, thinking of where I am today: how am I called to serve? Now, a bit of a disclaimer here. Firstly, I think there'll be those of you here who are serving and have served faithfully and humbly and generously for many years. And so it's a bit presumptuous of a visitor to come and tell you how to serve. I also think that, you know, different people are in different stages of their life, and they grapple with this question: how can I serve? Where can I serve differently to what? I don't know you, so I don't know where you're quite at. So I'm not sort of telling anybody what they should do or shouldn't do. Don't feel guilty as a result of this message. I'm really reflecting more about my own life, and maybe there's something there that you can take home as well. So, we're looking at service. The Bible is full of passages to do with service. 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And then many of you will know Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful for him, to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Amen. When I heard those wee girls rattling off the books of the Bible, I thought, goodness me, how do they do that? That was amazing. I don't know what excuses you could use, but I have a number of excuses, not so much to do with remembering the books of the Bible, but I guess excuses that I have used over the years or in my present situation to wonder about how much serving I can do and where I should be serving in church and in the community. Here are my excuses to not serve. I'm not in perfect health. And you might have used this excuse as well. I've had Parkinson's disease now for just on 10 years. The first 5 years were pretty okay, And you know, I was at full-time work. I was the principal of a large school in Dunedin, and you know, that went pretty well. But it's one of those things that gradually gets worse, and so things do sort of impede on my general health and my ability to function, I suppose. So I think that's a great excuse not to be serving in the church. Unfortunately, Paul had already been there, and if you look at Galatians 4:13, you'll find that Paul was in poor health, and he still served. So my next cab off the rank was, I'm too old. You know, I'm 62 now, and it may not seem really, really old, but as you get older, your energy levels reduce, and so I thought that's a pretty good excuse. Unfortunately, the biblical evidence is that Abraham was 99 when he was called to serve, and they are the words from Genesis 17:11. And then, of course, there are things that I feel like I'm inexperienced at. There's lots of jobs I haven't done in the church, for instance. I think I don't know how that works, and I don't know where to start. If you read Hebrews, you'll find that Noah had never built a boat before, and that's why there's some exact you know, measurements in Genesis. And he'd never seen a flood. He did all that by faith. So being an experience doesn't count. And I do mumble a bit. My speech is not the same as it used to be. And I don't know if I'm clearly understood. Certainly as I see that as a slight problem. And then in Exodus 4:10, I read just a few days ago that Moses had a stutter. So my excuses are starting to wear a bit thin. And as you read through those ideas, they are but a few of the people who served the Lord with some sort of problem. They're the four that I mentioned just now, but look, there's a whole heap more. Gideon was poor. So, despite all these things, people can get on and serve. And that, I think that's quite inspiring. Sort of a bunch of misfits there, but they certainly got on with the job at hand. This is what Rick Warren said. God wants to use you to make a difference in his world. He wants to work through you. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of it. Two interesting words, duration, the length, and donation, what you give. Someone else said it like this: God didn't add another day to your life because you need it. He gave it because someone out there needs you. So, a few practical ideas about what serving in different ways has looked for me for the last couple of years, and some of the questions and things I've worked through. I've actually got a few of these on the homework sheet. Linda might get you to flick them out. I call it homework sheet. I worked in schools for 43 years, so some things are ingrained. Although the recent research research from a few years ago seems to indicate that homework doesn't actually make much difference to kids learning. But it's good reinforcement, it's a good habit to get into, and I always said that homework allowed parents to have a bit of a window into their kids' learning, and that was never a bad thing. I say homework, but you can just pop this in your Bible, you can do it whenever you want. Lynn and I will be here tomorrow night though at 7:30 if you want to have a chat over some of these questions and talk about this a bit more. You're most welcome to come along. We'll have a sing and a pray, and we'll chat about some of the questions I've raised or some of the ideas I've raised in that homework sheet. But I guess there's three things I'd like to share with you this morning in terms of sort of a practical ideas about how this idea of serving has changed for me in the last couple of years. Firstly, you know, following the example of Jesus, who served us first, there seems to be new opportunities to put love into action. prompted and guided by the Holy Spirit. You can kind of use this one a little bit too much, but I do believe in it. And a number of theologians and preachers have said it over the years in different ways. Billy Graham is one, talked about the importance of the Christian home. Serving begins there, looking after your family, getting home base sorted, and making sure that that's going well before you do anything else. So that would be my first sort of encouragement to you, or for me it's important. I've got, besides myself, we've got 16 people in our own, in our immediate family, and it takes a little bit of keeping up with birthdays and just health and all those things, and so that does take a bit of time, but it's important. It's important. The second idea is to kind of simplify the tasks that I've been doing. As I do have kind of health issues, and that impacts on my fatigue and sort of ability to really focus for a whole day. You know, there was a time when I was doing a lot of worship leading, a lot of song leading. I was the parish council chair at Western Church for quite a few years, the leader of the leadership team, I suppose. These days I wouldn't take on those things, but I have kind of filled those gaps with meeting with people, praying with people. One thing I've done at East Tyree Church, where we worship, is I don't have an active role in the children's and family ministries, but I do pray for that team, and I do meet with that team. And they know that I've got some ideas about what they could do or might not do. I mean, it's not like I've got all the answers, but I'm that senior player in the team, just encouraging and giving ideas if they want, giving them counsel, and just being there as part of the team, but in a sort of advisory capacity. It's more of a simple a contribution, I suppose, but really important. I've sort of struggled with this idea of what it means to be the church. So we all know what coming to church is, but there's a difference, isn't there, between coming to church and being the church. And being the church is really doing things and being active. Someone once said the world would never be changed by people coming to church. We only change the world by being the church, having that outward focus. It's a serving focus. My second idea is that serving, despite a new season in my life, serving still remains a humble pathway to the outworking of God's plan for our lives. Serving is part of God's plan to make your life fulfilling, rewarding, and meaningful. Imagine, you know, your prayer life and your Bible study and your spiritual journey without service. It would feel inactioned. I wasn't sure if that was a word, but I looked it up and it is. Inactioned. It means without practical application or outcome. Without practical application or outcome. I think I mentioned last Sunday the example of Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. One was the founder of the Methodist movement, and Charles was the songwriter, 6,500 hymns he wrote. Prolific chaps who really set a whole nation on fire for the Lord. And their mother, I said last week used to take her long apron and put it over her head and created a kind of a tent where her 10 children would be told not to disturb mother as she was praying and having her quiet time. I suppose it might have been that quiet, but inside her apron it was just her and God. She did that 6 days a week. She homeschooled the children for 6 days a week. On a Sunday, she started Bible study on Sunday afternoons. I would have thought that that might have been her, you know, just to catch up, have a rest up and prepare yourself for the rest of the week. But no, she ran Bible study in their church. Her husband was the pastor of the church. His name was Samuel, and there was two Samuels. In fact, there might have been three Samuels. But anyway, her Bible study became more popular than his congregation, and so up to 300 people would gather for her Bible study on a Sunday afternoon. And I think, you know, that under her apron in her tent, that was a great thing to do, to bring things before the Lord and to have a prayer life that a couple of hours long and Bible study in the middle of the day. But I think that the Bible study and talking to people and the outworking of her spiritual life was so such an important part of that. A good example. Over the last couple of years, I've played around with this idea of kind of short-term things, serving in a sort of a locum, come in, come out. And it allows me to kind of, I've got some words there, adapt, modify, adjust, and be flexible. The word pivot was made famous by Ross on Friends. but during COVID, a lot of businesses use that word too, pivot. So they might have been doing business one way, but they've sort of changed to be more responsive to the conditions. And I quite like that, you know. You may not be the same age as you were or the same season of life that you were, but are you able to pivot and to adapt to what is needed? And, you know, in every church, there's probably two things are true. One is there are plenty of jobs to be done. And secondly, there's probably not enough people to do them. And so, you know, that's really quite challenging for any church as people get busy or use those excuses I used referred to earlier. But being responsive to what's needed in your church. Everybody can do something. And responsive to what is happening, what else is happening in your life. God understands changes and the way that you can serve. A few weeks ago, we talked about margins, you know, giving your life a bit of space so that you can kind of regroup or reset, recover, and ready to go again. And sometimes short-term, limited time only service is a good way to do that as you get older. Or you've got young children yourself, or you're newly married, or you're starting a new job. You know, these are new seasons in your life, and maybe you can't continue with what you've been doing for a long time, but maybe you can commit just for 4 weeks. I don't know how you run your kids' club, but, you know, some churches, they have asked for help to run it, and just a sort of a stint. Come and help us out for 4 or 5 weeks, then you can have a break, or you don't need to even do it again, but we can share the load. That would be really good. So I've thought about that. Serving is our gift in return. I love that word, reciprocity. It is a word. It comes from the word reciprocal. Reciprocity. It really means the exchange, you know? So sort of our gift in return, the reciprocity of love. Because ultimately, you know, Jesus died for me. And what's my response to that? What's my response? It's good to sing songs and to come to God and worship. But maybe one of the ways in which I can return that great gift is by doing things for God. Someone suggested that our service is kind of the rent that we pay for being on this earth. Our service is a rent for being on this earth. I'm not sure if I like it because I understand it, but it just feels too transactional. And at the end of the day, we should be serving just with gratitude, with thankfulness, and as it says in Psalm 100, with gladness. Yeah. Someone else said it like this. This is Leo Boscalia. Your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. So this morning I would really encourage you all to think about the way in which you serve each other. You know, there's a number of subtopics here, and if you look in Ephesians, you'll find, you know, advice on serving for husbands and wives, for children and their parents, for slave and master or employer, employee, as some people interpret it to be. Or you might look at the motivational gifts and people who have gifts of service. But I think in a broader sense, there's plenty of scripture or references in scripture to everyone serving in the way that God has equipped you and to be using your gifts for God's kingdom. And kind of this prayer, Lord, because of what you have done for me, what can I do for you today? It's kind of why I'm here, I suppose. This is quite a dangerous prayer to pray, by the way. And I've said a bit on the homework sheet. Because you're really allowing God to lead you in not giving any agenda here. God knows that I'm not in perfect health. God knows that I'm old, getting older. God knows that I mumble a bit. And what was that other excuse? Oh, inexperienced. But a few months ago, I prayed this prayer. I couldn't sleep, and I prayed this prayer. What can I do for you today? And the next day, I had a text from Dave saying, would you like to come up to my roof for a few weeks and help us out? I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in chance, and I don't believe in luck. I do believe in the risen Christ, and I do believe in God as someone who does know what's going on in my life and know what's going on in your life. And perhaps over the last 4 weeks or 5 weeks, there's been something I've said or something that's just a penny sort of dropped with you, and you've been encouraged to live your life with confidence and grace and humbleness and in service. There's a song that we sing at East Tyre and you sing it here. If you can bring up the chorus, Carolyn. It reads, this is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you have done for me.